So let us now go to the Word of God, and let me just request everyone to please stand as we honor God's Word. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 3. I'll be reading from the ESV. It reads, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Let me now call Dr. Anthony Ann to share to us God's word. You may all be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of God. It's so lovely to see many of you. Special warm welcome to those who are here for the first time. As you had heard just now, I am Anthony Ang. Now, that name Anthony came about because my early contacts with Christianity was with the Roman Catholic Church. I attended that church back home in Singapore for a year or two before I found Christ in reading the Bible. And my last name, A-N-G, Ang, is found in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, because it means always no good, Ang, A-N-G. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none good, no, not one. And so that's how I really thank God for that name. Because it's always good to be reminded that God is the only one who is good. Just before coming to Cebu, I came here on Tuesday. I was admitted to the hospital for several checkups relating to my kidneys, to my liver, and then to my brain. And concerning the brain, I was put into this machine for the MRI. And that was the first time in my life, I hope it's the last time too, in my life I went through that machine or into that machine. And I distinctly remember even I was told to take off my hearing aids. As my head went into that machine, I heard a very, very loud noise. And I will tell you in a short while why I was worried when I heard the loud buzzing noise that possibly came from the machine. So when I came out of that machine, the doctor, the nurse who was there, I said, "No problem, right?" He said, "Yes." But even though I said that, you know, the loud noise I heard was not comforting because I said to myself, from my experience, if you knock at something that is empty, the noise is loud. And so I thought to myself, here is empty. You know, they said about a human brain can be divided into two halves, the left side and the right side. And I thought about my left side, there's nothing right. I thought about my right side, nothing left. And that was my explanation of the loud noise that I heard. Nothing there. Jokes aside, I wish to say that please join me in praying for my wife who is unable to come. And one of the reasons is because she has stones in the kidney, both sides of the kidneys, and those stones are quite stubborn. And even up to 2 weeks and do procedure in treatment, she is still passing blood through her urine. So kindly pray with me for her. Now we turn to the Word of God. Let's pray. Yes, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your immeasurable, infinite love, which we do not deserve. It is by the grace given to us in Jesus Christ we are here. It is by grace that we are saved. By grace we are forgiven of all our sins. Such an amazing love from you, Father, though we cannot dissect, analyze it, we can experience it when we open our hearts to you. So we thank you. We pray, God, for your blessings upon this city, possibly at the moment enveloped in the darkness of false worship, of false celebration. We ask for your grace upon this beautiful city of Cebu. May your mercies extend to everyone here and outside. Lord, we thank you for our government. Thank you for the blessings you have granted to this nation. We need you, Father, to touch us and touch this nation for your glory. We pray for peace not only in this nation and among us. We pray for peace with surrounding nations, especially with those nations that are so powerful, and those nations that may not have good intentions towards the Philippines. We pray especially for the problems still going on in Mindanao. We ask for your grace and mercy upon us and upon our leaders as they try to resolve this issue that is going on down south. Above all, Father, right now we ask for your special grace to understand your word. We think of your word as milk for those of us who are young, meat for those of us who are more mature. And we pray, God, that your word will strengthen us spiritually, inwardly, because Christianity is life that is lived inside out. So, Lord, here is our prayer. We ask all these things, thanking you again in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our title for this morning's message is, there you are doctrines important? Are doctrines important? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. As we read just now, thank you, Boksu, TJ, for reading the passage for us, you will notice that Paul's concern about this church is that Timothy is to command, to charge certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And Paul's concern, therefore, is that a church can break up, a church can be destroyed by false doctrines. You know, some people shy away from doctrines, and there is a reason, all right? Now, here's Paul's concern. So I want to show you the next slides, so I will go on quickly to the next slides. Why are some shying away from doctrines? Because they think doctrines divide, whereas love unites. While there is some truth in that saying, doctrine divides, love unites, we must be careful not to think that doctrines are bad. In a few moments, I will share with you three reasons why we need doctrines. But right at this moment, I just want to point out that there are three ways by which a church or in which a church may be destroyed. All right, three ways that a church may end up in destruction. And the first is, of course, that persecution. You read in Acts chapter 1 how the enemies tried to stamp out the infant church. There arose a great persecution. Thankfully, and from history, we learn that the church survived. Persecution may destroy a church. History has shown us, for example, there were strong churches in what we call Turkey today, right? you will read, for example, in the book of Revelation, Paul, of God's seven letters to the seven churches of Turkey, Ephesus, Laodicea, and so on. Today, that area is Muslim, Islamic. Why? Because in the 7th century after Christ, the Muslim religion rose and there was a great persecution. The churches there all disappeared. There were strong churches in North Africa, Alexandria, churches in Egypt, and so on. Those churches also disappeared. In the last 2 centuries, Western missionaries went into China, and when China became communist, 1949, great persecution again, and many churches disappeared. But today, as China is more open, we discovered that there's small number of churches that remain faithful, was blessed by God and began to grow. So persecution is Satan's method of destroying the church. The second method in which Satan may use to destroy the church is to pervert the message of the church. And this is, of course, even worse. The enemies of the church are not just outside. In fact, more dangerous are the enemies within, where you have members of the church beginning to believe in the wrong things, and worse still, to spread the wrong teachings that they got from somewhere and came inside the church, became leaders of the church, and began to teach those wrong things. This was, in fact, happening at that time in Ephesus. Wrong teachings. Inside is harder to deal with the problems outside, you know, inside problems. You take, for example, China. They built the Great Walls. And China built that Great Wall of China, right? It was to keep out the enemies. But you know, within the first century of that Great Wall being built, China was invaded no less than 5 times. And it wasn't because the walls were not powerful or high or well built. It was inside. The soldiers who were guarding the walls, certain sections of wall, were bribed. The problems were that there were enemies within who allowed the Mongolians who were attacking to come in. Similarly with the church, internal problems, wrong teachings can attack the church. The Bible very clearly tells us that Satan is a father of lies, and he was there right in Genesis, sowing his lies to Eve. Oh, Eve, did God actually say that you take the fruit, you will die? Surely you will not die. There was not only the distortion of God's command to Adam and Eve not to touch the fruit, forbidden fruit, but it was a distortion that, you know, doubt was so sown in their minds. Did God really say you will die? And there was outright denial. No, you will not die. Denial of the word. The third method, of course, in which a church may be destroyed is when there is disharmony, division within the church. All of us, of course, we have already seen that also happening in family life, where brothers cannot get along, or a brother and a sister are not gelling well with each other. Or even, and even very sad even, you have husband and wife quarreling and quarreling, killing each other with their words, with their looks, with their unforgiving spirit, and eventually the marriage died and they asked for divorce. We all know the pain of that kind of division. Same with the church. And that's why when we now study 1 Timothy, we must note Paul's concern for the church. When there were men who began to teach strange doctrines, verse 3. You see that in verse 3. They were teaching strange doctrines. And in verse 10, Paul very carefully told Timothy that sound doctrines, instead of strange doctrines, sound doctrines should be taught, because it's sound doctrine that will make the church very sound. Back in Singapore, we used to joke that the church is sometimes sound because it's sound asleep. I hope that doesn't happen here. But when we may be a church with sound doctrines, that IT Park Church will be a very sound church because her doctrines are right and anchored in the Word of God. So let us note verse 4 and verse 3, how Paul approached the problem. Of course, as you see in verse 3, he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, look at verse 3, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, Timothy, that you remain at Ephesus. All right? I noticed I missed the slides. Earlier I said that I will tell you why doctrines are important, though some people may shy away from doctrines because they say doctrines divide, love unites. Now let's just look at these three things before we look at what Paul did say to Timothy. Okay, can you help please? First, doctrines are important because what we believe shapes how we behave. Isn't that true? What we believe shapes how we behave. I remember the story of a man who went to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, what's your problem? He said, my problem is that I think I'm a dog. How do you know that you are really a dog? And he said, oh, and began running all in the clinic on fours like a dog. What you believe influenced your behavior. So after 1 week of treatment, second week of treatment, he came back to the psychiatrist and he said, oh, how are things? He said, maybe better. How do you know you are better? And so the psychiatrist asked him, what do you see in the mirror every morning? He said, I saw a dog. You know, sometimes what you believe may even sort of influence what you see, right or wrong. I see this even in my marriage sometimes. What I believe about my wife, sometimes I think she is like this, like that. And I look at her and I say, oh, she's like this, like that. What I believe, what I think about her, colors my observation about her. What we believe shapes how we behave and how we think. So doctrines are important because it influences our behavior. Secondly, doctrines are important. We all know in human relationships, if you really love someone, you want to find all you can about that person. Right or wrong? Right, right? I remember the first time when I felt a chemistry between me and my wife. Not only did I take note of her name, I wanted to know what kind of family she came from, what her parents were like. There's no end in my desire to know about her. May I ask, am I right? Would you say amen? Amen, thank you very much. You know, when you really love someone, you really want to know about that someone. I trust that it's still happening in your marriage. It is still happening in my marriage because there are still a lot of things I need to learn about my wife. Sometimes I don't feel I understand her. And I wouldn't say much, but all I can say is after almost 45 years of marriage life, I still feel that I have a long way to go. So if you really love someone, you really want to know about someone, and if you really love God, really you will want to know more about God. And God, the knowledge of God is life-transforming. You heard just now about the transformation ministry. It says, this program of teaching drug addicts to come to understand God and know God through the Word of God is very transforming. There's a power in the Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. Thirdly, doctrines help us ably defend the faith. If you know what you believe, then when a wrong doctrine comes in, you are able to defend. You straight away detect what is wrong about this teaching that is coming from this person. Am I right? Yes. You know, in the bank tellers, the bank officials are taught how to detect counterfeits, right? How were they taught how to detect that that note, $100,000 note, is a counterfeit? How? By studying all the counterfeits? Boy, if you do so, you die, because there are so many, many counterfeits. And the way to really deal with counterfeits is really to know what the actual note is, right? You study the real note, and anything that does not conform to the note that you have understood, you know it's a counterfeit. And this is why we pay attention to doctrines in the Bible, because anything contrary to the doctrines of the Bible is not from God. It's not from the Word of God. So those are the three reasons. Now let me go on to Paul's concern for Timothy, where you will find in verse 3, he told Timothy, I urge you upon my departure to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, because you need to be there to command certain men to stop teaching strange doctrines. I put forward that the first concern of Paul here is for Timothy himself. Why? Because this word urge somehow gives me the idea that Timothy is in need of some strong encouragement. I urge. That word urge, all right, let's take a look at it. That word urge may be translated as beseech or besought, not as some translation put it, advice, you know, which is a weaker word. But this word urge is from a Greek word, all right, parakaleo, which can be means I beg you, I entreat you, I exhort you, which indicated that somehow, for reasons possibly not clearly understood by us, Paul knew that Timothy was in need of encouragement. Timothy was in need of some strong push to remain there and to do what he had to do, which is not a very pleasant task, to tell men who probably were in some leadership positions in the church of Ephesus who were teaching strange doctrines. So Timothy may have felt like going to be with Paul in Macedonia, or he may have felt like going home where he came from, which was Lystra. You see in Acts chapter 16 verse 1, Timothy's hometown was quite far away from Ephesus. So Paul had to say, Timothy, I urge you, I beg you, I entreat you to remain and to do what is necessary. I believe with all my heart that what Paul is saying here to Timothy is possibly also a word to all of us, that we are called to know the doctrines of the Bible, so that like Timothy, we are able to preserve the integrity of IT Park, to strengthen IT Park against any insidious, strange doctrines. We also will be strengthening our own lives and guarding ourselves against wrong teachings, because you can go astray. All right. Next thing, Paul's relationship to Timothy is something we should take note. Last week, of course, Pastor Timothy, TJ, Kaparos have given a very beautiful sermon. I've heard that. And he was talking about relationship between Paul and Timothy and how Timothy manifested true discipleship in his obedience, submission, and so on. Now, of course, I want to remind all of us that Paul, in the first instance, related to Timothy as an apostle. Going back to Acts 16, verse 1, we are told that he first met Timothy on his second missionary journey. Let me now turn to the map here. Paul was, according to Acts 16, all right, he was in Derbe going to Lystra, and Acts 16, verse 1, we are told that that was where he saw Timothy. He met Timothy for the first time and began to relate to him as an apostle and took Timothy under his wings. Okay, now let me go back to the previous slide. An apostle is someone with authority. Okay, The word apostle means someone sent with a commission. Someone sent with a commission. Then that commission comes from God. Secondly, and more important, sorry, can I have the next? Oh, boy. What is below there? Can you help me? Push what is below there. Maybe it's not below. Let me now go to the next slide. As a spiritual father. This is very interesting because leadership is not a matter of just position. And let me put it this way. Let's think about you working in a company. And this man is your supervisor. You are obedient to that man who is the supervisor because he has a position, right? And you will notice that people who derive their authority from position really don't command the best from the workers. I have seen it. Because what you have in the worker is this, that let's imagine 5 o'clock office hours are over, all right? And he is obedient to you because you signed the paycheck or you are the one who reports to the higher up about his performance. But, you know, he is a clock watcher. Near 5 p.m. when office time is off, by 4:30, he's getting ready to go home. He will clear his desk, all right? He will go to the CR. By 4:45, he comes back and he will go to some of the cubicles to his friends and say, you know, what are you doing tonight? And says, goodbye. It's been nice here working with you throughout the day. And why is he doing this? Because this is still company time. It's okay. But he's getting ready to go off at 5 o'clock very fast. It's not after 5 o'clock or from time 5 o'clock onwards he does all these things. A true worker will wait for 5, you know, try to wait until 5, then you go to CR. You don't take company time to do a lot of other things, you know. Unless, of course, you can't hold it on, hold it back or whatever. But if the power of the supervisor is based on relationship, it's much better. Christianity is more taught than caught, right? And so Paul had that spiritual relationship of being a father to Timothy. Interestingly enough, I see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we are told that Timothy came from a very rich spiritual heritage. His grandmother, Lois, was a believer. Then the mom, Eunice, also a believer. And Paul wrote about how, Timothy, you were brought up in the scriptures by your grandmother and by your mom. But there's nothing mentioned about Timothy's father, which perhaps has indicated that something did happen. We do not know what. Timothy lacked someone who was his father figure. And Paul here came along and said, Timothy, eventually you're my son in the faith, my true son. And Timothy's wholeness is made even better, not only by a grandmother or mother, but by a spiritual father. I just want to point out this, that therefore, Timothy was very well equipped to handle the problem in Ephesus. Of course, this reminds us, all of us here, that to build a strong church, all of us have to take responsibility for our own Christian life to make sure that we are strong enough to help to ensure this is a strong church. Okay? Now, let me go forward. Spiritual heritage of Timothy, all right? Now, let me talk about Timothy. What was Timothy to do? He was to command, to charge. It says here at the end of verse 3, Timothy, you are to charge, to command certain men, not to teach strange doctrines. I raise the question of what rank did Timothy have to command these men to stop doing, teaching the strange doctrines? What rank, what power or authority did he have? I would just say this, that behind the authority of Timothy was the Apostle Paul himself, the Apostle. And behind that was also God's calling to him. Paul later on wrote in the Epistle that Timothy, God has charged you by the laying on of hands upon you. They are called to preach the word in season and out of season. Let's move on and look at another matter. Paul's concern in verse 4, false doctrines, false teachings, wrong teaching, understanding of the law, verse 6 and 7. Let's take a look at that. In verse 6, Paul wrote, "Some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion." Discussion is good, but when it ends in fruitlessness, it's something to be avoided. Verse 7 says, "Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident exertions." In other words, these teachers within the church, they were not only teaching strange doctrines, they were teaching what they did not understand. Now you may ask the question, how can anyone really be teaching what they do not understand? Well, what they do not understand had to do with what the law was for. Verse 8, Paul wrote, "We know that the law is good." Somehow, these false teachers did not fully understand the purpose for which God gave the law, may have come into the category of teaching what they did not understand. I think even today, possibly even in our midst, there are people here who did not understand why God gave the law. Let me tackle that issue by first asking the question, what do we mean by the law? From the context here, it's very clear that Paul is thinking about the Ten Commandments. Because later on, you will find in verse 9 and verse 10, in some ways he's referring to the Ten Commandments. You all remember the fifth commandment, don't you? "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days be long." And he spoke about how people broke that commandment. They killed fathers and mothers. Sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." They are murderers. End of verse 9. Verse 10, "Immoral men and homosexuals." Meaning what? Sexual sins. Which is commandment number 7. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And you all know what I said about adultery, right? It's not something that adults do. Adultery is illicit, illegal sex. Sex outside of marriage. And these were immoral men and homosexuals, illegal sex, all right? To talk about wrong teaching, I just want to make a remark that in Singapore, we now have more than one church that is a homosexual church, meaning it's a church that the members there are open or practicing homosexuals, where they have, wedding services, wedding referring to men and women and so on. But the pastor himself is of that orientation. Now come back to the Bible, okay? So having established that in its context, God is referring to what? Referring to the Ten Commandments. Secondly, Paul also wrote that the law was written for sinners, right? Look at verse 9. "The law was not made," "the law was not made for those who are righteous, but who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly." Okay? After saying that the law is good if it's used lawfully, and it is made for those who are lawless, those who are in need of it. Let me explain it this way, that the law is like a fence. Okay? The law is like a fence. What's the purpose of a fence? Well, a fence is sometimes there to tell you that don't cross over it, because the place over the fence has danger. Let me give you an illustration. I was in Iceland not too long ago, and we were at this place near the waterfall. And near this waterfall, as you get nearer to, you always want to get as near as you can to a waterfall, because you not only hear the sound, you see clearer, and it's just marvelous. But there were some people who went too near and fell in and died. So the authorities have erected a fence near to the cliff, the edge of the cliff. Okay? And some people still do not understand the purpose of the fence, to take photograph. And I was told when I was there that there were some tourists who went over the fence and wanted to stand beyond the fence behind the waterfall, and they wanted to have a photo taken, and, you know, something happened. They disappeared from the screen of the camera. They lost their lives. A fence, a law is like a fence to tell us that this is a way to move. Don't go beyond it. It's danger. I remember the story of two young men who were in Spain, and they were going home, and they were very tired. And on the way home, they came across this fence, and beyond the fence was a very big field. And they decided to take a shortcut across the field. So they climbed over the fence. And as they climbed over the fence, halfway across the field, there was this, may I call it, Spanish bull, saw them, went after them. And as the bull went after them, they saw it, they began running for their lives. And they ran and ran, and the bull chased after them and was catching, you know, coming upon them. And one of them said to the other guy, he said, please pray. The bull is so near to us. You pray. And the other guy said, I don't know what to pray. I forgot how to pray. And as the bull came even nearer, the other guy said, this is a final chance. You better pray. And he finally said, okay, I will pray the prayer my father prayed at every meal. Lord, for what we are about to receive, we give you thanks. How did it happen? They went over the fence, right? God has given us the Ten Commandments to tell us what is right, what is wrong. God has, in the Ten Commandments, revealed himself as a holy God. That's the purpose of the commandments. The commandments is not given to mankind, to tell mankind, if you obey the law, you can go to heaven, you know? Never. The Ten Commandments is to reveal man's sinfulness. It's not intended by God to tell men that the way to get to heaven is to obey whatever the Ten Commandments said. Earlier I said my name is always no good. It's based on Romans 3:10. There is none good, no, not one. Isaiah in chapter 66, I believe, verse 5, he also said, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Even your righteousness in the eyes of God is like filthy rags. The law not given by which you and I can go to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. And the only way is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Right? 59 years ago was the year that I became a Christian. I became a Christian by reading the Bible. This Bible belonged to an uncle who died at the age of 29. I did not get to see him. But years later on, my grandmother, who was heartbroken because this uncle was son number one. And that room was always kept as it were the day he died. And in this room there was this Bible which I began to read. And it was the word of God that spoke to me. The Bible is like as sharp as a two-edged sword. That's what the Bible says about itself. And the Bible is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And as I read the Bible, I began to realize that God was saying something about me, that I'm a sinner. There's no way for me to get well until I come to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, if I may put it this way, is the antibiotic that I needed. And I never understood this until I opened my heart. I never understood what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have Jesus in the heart until I opened my own heart. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I remember one time, I was still debating in my mind, God, how can I believe you? And in a very foolish way, for I was then a teenager, on the way to the church, I said, God, I cannot see you. How can I believe in you, you know? And so I went to that Christmas service. Lo and behold, In that Christmas service was this missionary who preached from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And I remember that verse. You know what that verse says? Whom having not seen, you love. How can you love someone you have never seen? That was a pastor man. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing. I said, that was exactly my thought on the way here to the church. God, how can I believe if I don't see you? Then the next part of the verse says, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, it says, and the ending of that verse, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Boy, that went home here. I didn't respond straight away, though the speaker was referring to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You can see it in the Bible. That evening, after the Christmas service, I went home. And I've been reading the Bible for 1 year. I knelt in my room. And I can distinctly remember admitting to God how he knew my thoughts. What were my thoughts? God, it'd be nice to see you, then I can believe in you confidently. God, will you please reveal yourself to me? And yet that verse says, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy. What kind of joy? Unspeakable and full of glory. So in the loneliness and quietness of my bedroom, as I open my heart to God and say, God, you said it, I read it, I believe it. And immediately, uncontrollably, tears of joy came to my eyes. Tears of joy. And I could experience a lightness inside me as something was lifted up from my shoulder. And was so beautiful, I did not want to get up from my knees. Today, as I share this with you, I thought of that time. No turning back. The song says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And that was how I became a Christian. Opening my heart to Jesus. This morning, as I shared this with you, I just wanted to challenge you to open your heart to Jesus too. Because there is no scientific proof at all. But there are many proofs that the Bible is true. It is the Word of God. One of the proofs is there are many prophecies that are fulfilled literally. Jesus will be born in the town called Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, written about 400 years before he was born. Exactly it happened. He was born in Bethlehem. That he will be crucified between two thieves is mentioned in the Bible. That he will be buried in a rich man's tomb was also predicted in the Bible. I remember one man told his wife, he says, you know, the new tomb that I have made for myself, someone is decided to borrow it. But it's okay because it's only for the weekend. And of course, that was Joseph. And Jesus used that tomb. And it was only for one weekend because he rose again from the dead. Okay, let's move on. And so, Paul was talking about these men who taught the law of God without understanding. Misunderstanding, really. I used to say that in the church, there are three sisters, you have to be careful, you know, misunderstanding, miscommunication, and misinterpretation. And these men were like that. They were misunderstanding the Word of God. They were misinterpreting the Word of God. They were miscommunicating the Word of God. The sisters in this church, I'm not making fun of your gender, but it so happened that in the English language, these three girls are really a big problem in life, right? Of course, there's one more little girl, and her name is Misgiving. And I hope you won't say and look at your wife and say, you know, looking at you, I have misgiving. You have given your vows to her on the day of wedding. Don't have any misgiving, okay? Faithfulness to a vow is treasured by the Lord. There is a verse in the Word of God which I want to share with you. He who vows a vow to his hurt and honor him, God will bless. If you vow a vow to your hurt, and you honor that vow even though it hurts you, because a vow is very important in the eyes of God, God will bless you. I can't remember the reference to that. I wish I could, so I can tell you. Anyway, let's move on. So, Paul, in verses 9 to 10, is actually revealing to us how men broke the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Actually, out of 10, 9 were broken. Okay? Not only that, what is the measure of right doctrine? Tell me, what is the measure of right doctrine? Before I go on to that, I want to say one more thing about the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's to reveal that we are in need of a Savior. We are sinners. I like to think of the Ten Commandments as the clinical thermometer, where we used to say, oh, you have a fever, you know. So the Ten Commandments is the measure that we are spiritually ill. We have a spiritual fever. And we need the blood of Jesus, the antidote for the fever that we have. But another thing, here is a better measure of how to measure our lives, how to ensure that we have the right beliefs. What is it? Look at the end of according, verse 11, the last verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, all measure of right beliefs, is this fact, is it the same as the gospel that is in the Bible? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul gave us in a nutshell what the gospel is. For I deliver unto you of first importance how Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. Interesting, right? It says died according to the scriptures, meaning predicted, prophesied, or fulfilled. How he was buried, and according to the scriptures, on the third day he rose again. The measure of all doctrines is this. Do the doctrines promote our understanding of the gospel, our belief and trust in the gospel? Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms us. This year, it's my 14th year in Cebu. I first came to Cebu at the age of 60. But this year, God willing, I can fulfill it and complete 14 years. I have no regrets. Because the gospel of Jesus is so precious, I'm willing to share with you. I remember one man who was about to be hung for his crimes. And as he was accompanied by the prison warden and other guards to the gallows, the preacher was beside him and said, open your heart, believe in Jesus. You are going into eternity. And if you do not believe in Jesus, you will be lost. The prisoner was hard-faced, refused to listen, kept on walking to the gallows. And the preacher urged him to believe in Jesus. There is no way by which you can be saved except that you believe in Jesus. Finally, the criminal, what he said to the preacher, hit me very, very hard. He turned to the preacher and said, do you really believe what you are saying to me? Do you believe what you are saying to me, that there is no other way by which men can be saved? And the preacher said, yes, of course. Good. If that is really the truth, I tell you this. If this ground that we are walking on, and I'm walking on towards the gallows, is covered with broken glasses, sharp broken glasses, I will still go on my knees and beg whoever is walking on this ground to believe in Jesus. This is, of course, only a story, but it was what convicted me. It was what made me realize that this is the way I want to spend my life. Let it count to tell people about Jesus, because there is no other way for mankind to be saved. Since then, I've been in the ministry for almost 50 years, 49 to be exact, and I've seen men change, women change. I've seen God at work in lives, and it's such a joy. I'd like, therefore, to end my sermon this morning. Are doctrines important? Yes, they are. And I want to say, can we come to the last slides, please? Three things. The very last slide. Takeaway lessons. Number one, we all need encouragement of sound doctrines. Number one, the takeaway lesson is this, that you and I should make it our life's ambition to be grounded in sound doctrines. Number two, that sound doctrines must promote love. That's what Paul was saying earlier. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that happens, you know you are teaching it properly. Thirdly, the measure of any doctrine is the glorious gospel. That Jesus is the only way. He has given his life for us. He rose again from the dead because there was found in him no sin at all. He's coming again. The hope that I now have in my heart is, he's coming again. I leave this with you this morning. And before we close, I'd like to pray. And I pray that you will open your heart right now to Jesus. That you will determine that this treasure, which is the gospel, is something that you want to receive. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, our hearts now cry out to you because we know apart from Jesus, there is no hope. Without the blood of Jesus, our sins are not covered. Lord, we cry to you to come into our lives, to be the Lord, to be not just a Savior, but the Lord and Master, and help us to experience that you are true in whatever the word the Bible says. Father, I pray for men and women here this morning that they, like me, will be determined to tell others about Jesus. But that, first of all, we will all open our hearts to you and ensure that Jesus is our Savior. God, this is our prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers, because we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.